Let's prepare our hearts as we hear now the word of our Lord. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Verse 18. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Shall we pray together, please? Our Father, as we huddle together for warmth in this room, as we maybe reflect and burn off some of that tryptophan or turkey or whatever we ate, or if we celebrate Thanksgiving or not, we come here now, we pray that as we enter this season we most desperately need you, not just because of the crazy lines at the malls, not just because of the crazy driving and traffic and the travel, but Lord, it's a season where so much crowds out the person of Jesus and who he is. Lord, help us to just spend a few moments now to recover, to reclaim, or maybe to see for the first time, to realize who Jesus is and how he came to us in the most unlikely of messengers. And he chose men and women, the most unlikely candidates, to first receive this good news and also to share this good news of God fulfilling at long last some of the long-awaited promises of restoring your people, the nation of Israel, and ultimately the people who would become your church, all those who would fall before you in repentance and put their faith and hope in you for forgiveness of sins and hope of life. So help us as we meet now. We pray that you would strengthen us, strengthen our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are back in the series, Season of Advent. And if you know, there's only like four really series of the passages in the Bible about Advent. And basically, as preachers do, we just keep recycling the passages over and over again. Because dare we not add to the story? But how many of you have heard us so much? So I think God had a good idea when he told us to celebrate, you know, Advent once a year. Because it takes about that long for you to forget what we just preached on. In fact, I remember working on a retreat for TIOB, our Newton youth group here in our Newton campus. And I remember working at a retreat. It was happened to be my house. About 20-some youth were there. Some of you guys were teenagers back then. You're now married and have children. But you were teenagers back then. I remember working on a sermon series, this passage of Luke. And as I was preaching the sermon series, I thought, wow, this passage feels so familiar. I mean, I must have studied it before. And so as I did the whole sermon, you know, like three sermons from this Gospel of Luke, I think it's like Luke chapter 6. And I thought, why do I just feel like these sermons are so familiar? I must have preached this. So I looked back, because this is a TIOB retreat. This is Memorial Day weekend, probably about 13, 14 years ago. And I remember thinking, when was the last time I preached through this passage of the Gospel of Luke? And lo and behold, I preached that Gospel of Luke at a previous TIOB retreat literally 1 year ago at my house. So if I don't remember my sermons, I'm feeling pretty good that you don't. So we come to this passage, but the good thing for us now that we have Pastor Ken Liu at our Newton campus, he has a whole way of bringing the spirit, bringing the scriptures in a fresh way. So I'm having him making up a lot of series titles because it's refreshing, and you don't have to continue to deal with my thinking. So Pastor Ken, as we were praying and talking about this, he helped chart a course through the early chapters of Luke for this year's Advent. And this year's Advent series theme is like the idea of unlikely messengers. Now, some of these unlikely messengers, they're messengers because God said, I want you to go tell people about Jesus' birth. Some of them are unlikely messengers because they're unlikely recipients of what God was want to tell this incredible news. Like, if you heard some great news, who would you call first? Who would first get your text message? These would not have been the people that they would have expected. And so for this morning's passage, as we look at this couple, primarily focusing on this man, Zechariah, what I want us to think about this is God chose in the Gospel of Luke, that the very first mortal human being that would get his angelic announcement of the hope of Christ was a man of imperfect faith. And so our 3 points for this morning as we come to the passage is this. Number one, when do you and I realize that our faith is imperfect? When do you and I realize, whether you believe in God or not, that our faith is perhaps non-existent? Or maybe even weak. Or more painfully, if you can relate to this, when do you realize that your faith, that my faith, is actually weaker than we thought it was? Because a lot of people, especially Christians, know we don't have perfect faith. Of course, no one has perfect faith. But I've got this much faith. I've got maybe this much faith. But then when are the times in life we realize all of a sudden, my faith was not even as strong as I thought it was? Secondly, what does it look like when you and I exhibit our imperfect faith? In this season of God telling you about a hope he has, about the plan he has, about the promises he's going to keep, what can you look at in the mirror? What can you look at in your life? What can those who live with you or work with you or know you best, what could they point to and identify in your days that show you this is what it looks like when you and I are exhibiting our imperfect faith? And then lastly and briefly, how does God come to us? How does God respond to you and me when we realize in that moment that we are exhibiting imperfect and weak faith? So again, first of all, when do we show that we have imperfect faith? Secondly, what does it look like? If we try to look at it in our lives, in the lives of our family, our children, our spouses, our friends, ourselves, what does it look like? And thirdly, how does God respond and meet us in there? First of all, when do we realize that our faith is actually not as strong as maybe we'd like to think it is? Okay, so to get this, we need some context. We need some background. Zechariah and Elizabeth were from the house of Aaron, the brother of Moses, going way back to Genesis and Exodus. And the basic idea here then was that they were in a prestigious lineage, okay? Zechariah was a priest. Now, there were about 18,000 priests probably operating around that time. And all of them were divided into these 24 divisions. And there's a reason for this. You're going to see that the rarity of this occasion. And so of those 24 divisions, every priest, they were divided the whole year into 2 week, like, rounds or duties. So for these 2 weeks, this division would have some group of its priests, and the next 2 weeks, the next group, and so forth. So with 18,000 priests, 24 divisions, and all the weeks of the year, there would be the opportunity to go serve in the holiest place. Not the Holy of Holies, the once a year kind of place in the temple, but the next holiest place where you would go burn incense, once in the hour of incense in the morning, and once in the hour of incense at night. So the key thing to understand is this. You're about to see this, the whole basic idea. When Zechariah is burning incense here, this is because of the 18,000 priests in the 24 divisions, his division had lots. Lots were cast or dice were rolled. Not only was it his division, but his cohort. So he was one of the guys. He's an old man now. And so most of us realize, commentators will say this, if you ever got to actually burn the holiest incense in the daily place, you could probably do it at most once in your life. And so you need to understand that this is Zechariah's once-in-a-lifetime pinnacle of his role as a priest in that day. And it is precisely in that moment that the Lord chooses to reveal to him. So let's read this context. Let's take a look. Chapter 1, verse 5. Now that I've given that background, let's go take a seat, take a look in the scripture. Chapter 1, verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he, Zechariah, was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot, by chance, by dice, or this little divining tool. He was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right-hand side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. So, when do you and I realize that our faith is imperfect? And this is kind of a moving target. You and I will realize that our faith is imperfect when something happens and we realize we should have more faith. You and I realize that something is missing. Basically, most of us aren't able to tell how good or strong or weak or how able our faith is. Do you understand that it is only precisely when our faith is tested, only precisely when something goes against what we would want or expect, okay? Only when something happens to us that I didn't want that or I did not expect that, or if I did, I did not want or expect it at this time, only in that moment will we have the joy of humility, of realizing my faith was not as strong as it should have been. Only then do we realize something was missing. So we acknowledge that this room right now we're sitting in is a bit chilly. Okay. I walked in before the sound check, and I have never seen this. I can't remember the last time the entire AV team and the entire worship team were standing in the foyer. And I was like, wow, they're really being welcoming. That's awesome. And then I walk in, they all see me and they all go, oh, and they start walking towards me. I was like, oh man, I mean, come on. I mean, I'm a few minutes late, but then they're like, first thing someone says to me, keep your coat on, Pastor Enoch, because it's cold in there. So I was like, oh, okay, that's fine. So walk in here and it's a little cold. We didn't probably realize it until, you know, you walked in. You're like, whoa, it's cold. When is it cold? And the reason why this is really special and memorable to my family is, as of about Friday afternoon, I think it was Friday afternoon, we were without heat in our house. My wife, throughout the early afternoon, was like, yeah, I don't know, I just can't get warm. Oh, maybe baby should make some tea. Oh, make some hot water. And, oh, baby, I just can't get warm. I don't know what's wrong with me. And then, oh, maybe you should put a blanket on, or I don't know, we should do something. And then later on, she's like, oh, I'm still, this is like hours later. It's like 7 or 8 p.m. now. She's like, I just can't get warm today. I said, oh, let me turn up the heat. Because, you know, as a Chinese person, I'll do everything else possible before spending money on heat. But, you know, it's my wife, so, you know, I gotta turn up the heat. So, I go to the thing, I hit it, and, you know, but then I think, well, okay. But then about an hour later, nothing's really happening. And I go, you know, the heat, and then I check the radiator, that's not working, go to that radiator. We have a lot of radiators in our house. And so we go, nothing's working, go down the boiler, and it's off. It's not working. So I came up and said, baby, I think I know why you're cold. It's because we haven't had heat for like, I don't know, half the day. This is Friday. It's a little chilly on Friday. And so we called them, the emergency, you know, repair people, stuff like that. And like, oh, this is like 9 o'clock now. And okay, someone will call you in 15 minutes. You know, 15? Okay. So I'm not going to tell you the name of the company. So 15 minutes goes by, no one calls. An hour goes by, no one calls. And we fall asleep. I'm in my winter jacket, one of my winter jackets with my lined warm pants, wearing like 4 layers. And just I fall asleep waiting for the phone call. And I wake up the next day. And my first thought is, oh, it's Sunday, because, you know, Friday felt like a Saturday to some of us. Anyway, I thought, they didn't call. So then called in the morning, and, you know, no one came. Like, okay, well, and they said they'll call the afternoon. Long story short, they came around 11-something last night. This gentleman had been working emergency calls since 8 a.m. that day. And so this gentleman is like, you know, definitely, you know, working hard. And so the point is, we didn't realize it was missing. We didn't realize, think about that, until we didn't have it. When something interrupted my life, this is the only time most of us will ever realize my faith is not where it should be. When something comes and it interrupts my life, It interrupts your life. It doesn't follow my timetable. I did not expect this at this time. Or it does not follow your plan. I did not want this at this time. So when you and I think, especially if you're a Christian or you read in the Bible, you know, how do we grow as women and men of faith? How do we grow our faith? How does God help us? Well, step one to grow in faith is to realize we don't have enough faith yet. And the only time most of us ever realize it, including a priest who is blameless before the Lord and his wife Elizabeth, who is blameless before the Lord. Blameless doesn't mean perfect. It means that these were morally, religiously upstanding men and women, advanced in age, trained in the Old Testament teachings. When this old, wise, godly couple would have to go through something and it didn't work, it confronted their time, it didn't follow the schedule or plan, in that moment they realized their faith, as we're going to see, because Zechariah clearly didn't evidence faith, that he didn't have faith. You might think that when something happens and you get upset at God, you get afraid, that is a problem with God. But actually, he might be showing you precisely what you need right now, which is the humble admission that my faith isn't as strong as I hope it would be, as I thought it would be, as I figured it would be. And it's time to look at ourselves, our lives, and recognize what it might be like. Which leads us to our second point. So if, first of all, we don't realize that our faith isn't perfect until the moment that we're confronted with something and it shows us my faith is not strong enough because I don't like that or I don't like the timing, what does it look like? This is a couple clues, a couple thoughts that we can draw from the text as we look at the life of Zechariah here. So a couple thoughts. First of all, look at your feelings. If you want to know if your faith is being tested, you're at that moment that faith is not as strong, look at your feelings. You see a couple things here, and this is completely normal. When you see, as we look through Zechariah, a priest, one of the most learned men of the Old Testament in his day, doing incense, one of the most sacred acts of duties that he will probably only do his entire life, I want you to see the mixture of what you and I would consider negative emotions. I'm not saying they're negative. I'm saying you and I as cultural, in this culture, would look at them and go, ooh, we don't want those feelings. Take a look here. I want you to see, first of all, Zechariah is just general. He's just his fear. Take a look at verse 12. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said, do not be afraid. I want you to go down a little bit more. Verse 18, I want you to see confusion. Like verse 18, where it says, Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? I'm an old man. What are you talking about? My wife and I can't get pregnant. We can't have a kid. Confusion. And then just, well, and then, you know, if you were to go down here, verse 22, I don't really exactly know. I would say just like shock. At verse 22, Zechariah came out and he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service ended, he went home. You and I might think fear is a negative feeling, confusion, the biblical term, he was upset. And while they are, we think of them as a culture as negative, not because they're wrong, necessarily according to the Bible, and not because they're unnatural, but because I think most of us, we don't want them. I don't like to feel confused. I don't like to feel like I don't understand what's going on. I don't like to feel afraid. I like to feel secure, in control, like I got it. I understand what's going on. So friends, our faith gets tested. Maybe you're a feeler. Maybe you are someone that can gest this. When you sense that I've got these feelings that I don't typically have, I'm afraid of things. I'm anxious. I'm upset. I'm confused. I'm shocked. I mean, Zechariah was muted by the power of the angel, okay? But sometimes you just have nothing to say. Friends, when this happens, rather than dispel these negative emotions as yucky, it might be worth reflecting. Maybe I'm at a point in my life where God is stretching my faith right now. And I don't know exactly how or why, but I take a self-check of my feelings, and it just, and the, you know, it'd be clean if you're just feeling confused, or just feeling afraid, or just feeling worried. But reality is, you feel all of them times 10 all the time in different waves and in different intensities. This is what Zechariah is going through. He should not have done this. He's like, I'm a priest. I should not be going through these things, but he is. Sometimes Christians think, I shouldn't feel this way. I'm a Christian. Christians aren't supposed to feel discouraged. Christians aren't supposed to feel afraid or confused. Who says that? I mean, you look at Zechariah, I think he knows more about the Bible than most of us in the room, if not in ever. If you look at Zechariah, this is a man, he is in the, not again, not the Holy of Holies, the once a year room, but the next holiest place that you can only go in twice a day, and only the priest burning the incense can go in. If there's any ever point he should have been open to God speaking to him, it should have been at that moment. What does it look like? It looks like what it looks like to be confused, scared, upset, just in shock. Second clue is to think about maybe I'm at this breaking point of my faith, the stretching point of my faith is look at your thoughts. And the clue here is, do you ask yourself or ask God the valid question? And I'm, in case you can't see on the internet, I'm using the air quotes, the dreaded air quotations, which often go for every syllable, even though this should just be once and twice. So do you ask God or yourself, quote unquote, valid questions? Eminently valid questions, but they're not necessarily coming from a sense of curiosity or interest, but actually a lack of faith. And we know this because later on in the same chapter, in the same gospel, when the angel appears to Mary, who would be the mother of Christ, she would ask pretty much the same question. When the angel says, you know, to Zechariah, you and Elizabeth can get pregnant, you can have a kid, Zechariah goes, how can this be? And then the angel goes to Mary, you're going to conceive and get pregnant and have a kid. And Mary goes, how can this be? But we're going to, you know, not steal thunder from that passage, but Mary is commended. She clearly has faith. In fact, that's really what the whole tradition says in the Gospel of Luke, that she's a woman of great faith. But Zechariah, a priest, a man who, quote unquote, should have known better, he asks the question, and clearly the angel says, you don't understand. So take a look here. So let's pick it up here. Let's pick it up in verse 13. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you shall have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And Zechariah said to the angel, what? Get out of here. How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day of these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. This is harder, friends. Sometimes my faith, my lack of faith, can be disguised or masked in eminently valid questions. God says, Zechariah, you're going to have a kid. And Zechariah says, wait, how's that possible? I'm really old. My wife's really old. Have you seen us? This is not the awe of amazement of Mary saying, I'm going to get pregnant. How can that be? That's incredible. This is a, how can that be? You're crazy, God. There's just no way that's going to happen. When God tells you this, you're going to learn to forgive people who have hurt you. No way, God. You're going to learn to love your enemies. No way, God. How can this be? I'm going to take care of you, maybe not your way, but I'm going to take care of you in my way. No way, God, how can this be? This is the eminently reasonable, logical question that can be asked either from a spirit of, wow, God, how can this be? I can't wait to see how you do that, of faith. But there's also the eminently doubting, skeptical, almost kind of, yeah, right, prove that, God. Like, how can this be, God? A little bit of derision. And here's this, the beautiful and scary truth. When you say, God, how can this be? God can tell the difference. When you say, God, how can this be? He can tell your heart. Whether it's the, how can this be? That's incredible. I can't possibly believe it because I can't see how it happened, but I just know you can do it. But he can also see into our hearts and say, how can this be? Because there's no way you're going to do that, God. No way. I don't believe you would. I don't believe you can. I don't believe you will. This is what it looks like. We don't have the perfect faith that we kind of think we have. And again, most people, most Christians, especially if you've been around a church like BCC for a while, we know we're not supposed to have perfect faith. But there comes to a point at which you kind of realize that, you know, I used to think I had great faith when I was younger, but now I get older, I realize my faith is less. And then you go through life thinking, okay, you know, I'm humbled now. God has humbled me. My faith isn't as strong as it was. And you go through life thinking your faith is down here. But then you go through more stuff. And you realize, oh, okay, I have to reassess. I thought my faith is here, but whoa, my faith is even lower than I thought. I think some of the most brilliant women and men I've met in academia or just in life are people that truly tell me, Enoch, I realize as I get older how little I know. That the longer I serve as a doctor, like, oh my gosh, we're just guessing. It's an art, you know? Or the longer I serve in finances and stock guesses, we're just crunching. It's just, at the end, it's just gut, it's just luck, you know? At the longer I serve as an educator that, you know, you can do all the planning you want, but in the end, like, you just can't make kids learn. The longer you have relationships, the longer you have a spouse or kids, you realize, I can't make anyone feel or do anything. I can force them to maybe turn off their cell phone, or I can force them to maybe, you know, like maybe study their homework, or I can force them to, you know, come with me to church, or I can force them to eat those vegetables, or I can even maybe force them to the gym, but I can't change a heart. Friends, that is not necessarily a bad thing. It's better to go through life realizing that God can do things that we can never do and just leaning on that for Him. Because we all have imperfect faith. So first of all, when do we realize we have imperfect faith? The second you realize your faith is not as strong as the circumstances you're facing. The second you realize that your faith encounters a reality that, oh man, God, really? I mean, I know this happens to the people, but to me, I don't know if I can handle it. Then in that moment, we realize my faith is not as strong as it should be. And it looks like the ways you can tell. Check your emotions. Am I feeling these feelings that I don't want? And because I don't want them, they're poo-poo negative, yucky feelings. I don't dwell on them. I don't think about them. I won't ask God, okay, why do I feel this way? In fact, I run away from them, which will run away from the fact that maybe God is trying to grow your faith. That God is trying to prune your faith as He would a plant. And as we know from the image of the vine, well, how does God prune a plant that He wants to bear more fruit? He cuts off the parts that are sick or dying or not going to produce as much fruit. Do not understand, do not interpret that as God cutting off people that are bad for you. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that the pruning process, man, it hurts, doesn't it? So, our faith, when we realize it's encountered something that my faith can't handle. It looks like I'm checking my emotions. I'm trying to be reasonable, but I'm asking questions not because I want to know and see God's power and glory, but because I really doubt that's going to happen, God. How does God meet us here? Boy, I'd like to know. How does God meet a man who is advanced in years, who of all the people of the nation of Israel, as a priest, burning incense at the altar in the holiest place of the day, who doesn't believe the message? How does God respond? How is He going to meet you? God has come here, once again, as we circle back to Advent, that He has given hope. The consolation of Israel that we just sung, the idea that Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises made to the Hebrew nation, the Jewish people, but also the hope of all the nations, of all the people, of all the races, all over the world, all through time. How does He get us to the point? How does He take us in tenderness and power? Again, a couple reflections. First of all, let's consider this. God will meet you in your imperfect faith by sometimes answering your prayer, even though you didn't believe He would. God will sometimes answer your prayer, even though you didn't actually think He would. And where did this happen? Well, why is this whole conversation happening? Take a look, Luke chapter 1. Please pick it up here in verse 11. Let's pick it up in verse 11. I want you to see that God answers prayer, even when we ask it, but we actually don't believe God's going to do it. Verse 11. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you should call his name John." So let's just get this, the irony here. How many years did Zechariah and Elizabeth pray, "God, give us a child. God, would you just give us a child in your will, in your plan, your power? You know, not our will, but yours be done. But God, give us a child." Can you imagine the months and years of praying that? They pray it out of piety. They pray it because they know they're supposed to. But at some point, am I reading it too much? At some point, they kept saying it, but no longer really were asking for it because they really didn't think God would do it. And then if you're like, if it was me, it's like, hey, when you guys prayed earlier in your years, in your 30s or 20s or 30s for a child, you were fervent. You know, I was inclined to answer your prayer, but now you guys are, you're just saying words. God, give us a child if you could, but, you know, restore Israel's glory and free Israel, redeem Israel and give us a child. And God looking in their hearts like, you're, for the last couple decades, you don't even mean it. Maybe you haven't even been praying it. So what does God do when he sees my faith and just go all the way down? He's like, you know, when you don't believe in anything now, maybe now I'm going to answer your prayer. Not in the way you want, not on the timetable you expect, but in the way I believe is perfect for you and for my plan, says the Lord, and because I love you. So it's just a thought. What's the value of praying a prayer that you don't really believe? I know the Bible says when you ask God for wisdom, you must not doubt. And there's a whole reason why wisdom is a special case. If you ask God for wisdom but doubt, and then you solve a plan because you didn't think he was going to give you wisdom, you're going to give yourself credit. But that doesn't mean all prayers. And Jesus saying, if you have the faith of the small mustard seed and you could pray that prayer, you could make mountains move. Jesus is not surprised by our little faith. We are more surprised by our little faith. But Jesus is so tender and so knowing and so gracious. So here's one first thought. Jesus may actually answer your prayer in the way you didn't expect. What is another way we'll see God meet us in the tenderness? Now, this is a little bit trickier, harder to hear, but very true. Let me put it this way. God will use our silent, imperfect faith to speak of his faithfulness. Let me say that again. God will use my silent, imperfect faith, or your silent, imperfect faith, to speak of his faithfulness. Do you see the irony here? God says, Zechariah, I'm going to answer your prayers. You've been praying for a child. I'm going to give you that child. You've also, as pious Jews in around the first century, been praying for the restoration of Israel. I'm going to answer that prayer because this kid, John, who will be known as John the Baptizer, John the Baptist, is going to turn people's hearts back to God. And I'm going to answer that prayer. But Zechariah's like, what? No, I don't believe that. And so God says, because you don't believe me and you wouldn't testify to me, I will silence you. And through your silence, you will speak of my faithfulness. There's beautiful dripping irony there. Let's take a look here. Pick it up here. In verse 18, again, see this exchange. Zechariah said to the angel, verse 18, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man, my wife, she is advanced in years. And the angel said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. Now, and the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. What is taking Z so long? And when he came out, they're like, oh, phew, finally, he's alive. He wasn't struck dead somehow in the holiness and presence of God. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. So the irony is his silence spoke volumes that God really met him. Now, what does this look like in my life, your life? I struggle to explain this. But what I think it means, at the very least, is that God will work in his way and his timing in order to grow our faith, in order to fulfill his promises. So I heard a pastor, John Piper, once say this about what it means to have faith, and I thought it was helpful for me. Faith is going God's way at God's pace. I thought that's helpful. Faith is going God's way at God's pace. You want to grow in faith? You want to say, okay, God, I'm willing to trust you more? Then you simply say this two things. One, okay, God, help me to go your way. It's not my way, it's your way. It's not the way I would choose, it's your way. It's not the way my parents would map out, it's your way. It's not the way that my career, my industry, my job, my girlfriend, my boyfriend would map out, it's your way. It's not the way my therapist or my counselor would map out, it's your way. It's not the way my accountant or retirement planning people would map out, it's your way. Faith is simply two ascending things. God, give me grace to go your way. And then secondly, at your pace, oh God. You want to grow in faith? Say, God, I'll go your way. And yes, help me to have faith to go at your pace. Sometimes way faster than I want. It's so dizzying and so chaotic. I can't handle it. Sometimes so slow. Come on, God. I mean, a day is like 1,000 years. Come on, that's supposed to be a saying. I'm not going to live that long, God. That is what it means. That's what God's going to do when he meets you in his tenderness. He's going to say, let me help you. Let me know that I know your faith is weak. I know that you won't have faith apart from my giving it to you. So I'm going to help you have faith. I'm going to answer prayer that God might answer prayer you haven't prayed for in years. Because he's showing you his way at his pace. And he might meet you there, and your pain, your confusion, your struggle, which you think is helping no one, might actually be speaking to people around us that you and God are up to something, that God is doing something in your life. This so happens during times of great pain and suffering. Someone's suffering and we might, as a church family or relatives or friends, just be around them and around them. And then, you know, perhaps many times the Lord helps them go through that season. So they come out of the valley, if you will. Not that life is easy or perfect or back to normal again, but there's a new normal and they're out of the valley. And one of the conversations that sometimes doesn't take place until years later is, man, that must have been so hard to deal with, Pastor Enoch, during those time when my family was going through that and my health was going through that. And I look at them and go, actually, that's not totally not what I remember. I remember being amazed at God sustaining you. I remember being so encouraged at your resilience and faith and still trusting in God, because you've gone through things I haven't gone through. And I think if that happened to me, I would really struggle. I was so encouraged by that. And people often go, wait, what? I just remember being really dark times and wondering, where's God? I mean, I kind of knew God was there, but just felt like he was gone. That's what they remember. Zechariah remembers, I couldn't talk. I couldn't say anything. I didn't believe God. I was so faithless. What kind of priest am I? But people around him are like, whoa, this person is interacting with God in ways that we don't quite understand or see yet. And when God, maybe in his time, in his way, does reveal what will happen, maybe we'll see that all of our faith has grown just a little bit. It has grown, but just a little bit. But hey, a little bit of faith can make you move mountains. We had the heat gone in our house for, I don't know, 30-some hours. Friday was admittedly very cold. Not as cold as Thursday. We had to actually go to Calvin and Lindsay's house to shower, a couple of us. Some of us don't smell as bad, but some of us went to shower last night. And one thing I realized, because the heat was off, in fact, two of my kids said this. I can't go to where I usually go to the house because it's too cold. Or I can't stay in that room because it's usually cold. And I asked, what are you doing here? He's like, well, it's too cold in the other room. Ah. So because it was so cold, we spent more time together as a family than we had in years. And I got thinking, I'm going to kill the power next time. We laugh. I don't want the heat to go. I don't want this nice repair guy to come at midnight and fix my heat. I don't want to go through that. And I'm not saying that God broke my boiler or clogged it momentarily. Actually, in the end, it was this little thing that's just, oh, anyone could fix it. This little thing, I mean, any trained person could fix it. That's why we went through. God didn't do that so we could somehow spiritualize it and say, God wanted Enoch and Karen's family to spend more time. No, I don't have the power or the knowledge to say that. I'm not saying that's why he did it. But I am saying that his plan, his way at his pace, brought about things that I may not have realized. And I probably couldn't manufacture, because if I, now having told you, if our heat's out, my boys would go, Baba, did you turn off the heat so we'd all be in the same room and bond? No, 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 God did. No, but. But this is the story of Christ's birth. An impossible message of hope through the most unlikely of messengers. Unlikely only because this messenger would have been likely, a priest. Who else should God have gone to announce the promised Messiah? You know what? I'm going to go to a priest. In fact, I'm going to go to the priest that's on duty today, who's burning incense at the altar of God. That'll make sense. And the priest, yeah, that makes sense. If you're going to announce the prophetic fulfillment of God's promise, it's beginning to usher in the New Testament era where John the Baptist was going to be the forerunner of Christ, the Messiah, then boy, why not start with the priest that's presiding literally in the holiest part of the temple of the day of the year? But when he goes there, God's like, this guy doesn't believe me, even though he's been praying for it his whole life, because he has imperfect faith. And God's showing us that the likeliest messenger is the unlikeliest messenger, because he's a man of faith, should have been, but his imperfect faith, but is actually the perfect messenger, because that's his call to every one of us here. If you are a believer, this is and always is a season to help other people look to the hope in God, even if you feel like your life's a mess. Hey, maybe because your life's a mess, you're the best person to share that there is hope beyond this world. And if you're not a believer, I pray the same thing, that God would somehow take your faith. Maybe he would even inject you, infuse you with a first refreshing kind of experience of this faith. Because as Zechariah shows, that knowledge does not equal faith. He had more knowledge than most people. He understood the Old Testament prophecies. And actually, when we get to the later part, chapter 2, verses 67 to 80, this Zechariah just kind of unleashes all his knowledge. He's gotten knowledge, and he really becomes clear about the future mission of his son. But for us here, where is your faith? How imperfect do you feel is your faith? How weak do we feel is our faith? Because maybe if you are feeling like my faith is so weak right now, I'm so far from God, I'm so disappointed God, I'm so disobeying God, that may not be God talking to you. God may be saying, look at me, answer a prayer. You're missing this. I'm going to answer a prayer right now. Not because you deserve it. You stopped praying for this a long time ago. But look out for the way that I will reach out to you and inject you with faith or spark, give a little bit more to the faith that you have. Because I have a hope and a message that I'm going to offer to every one of you in Christ Jesus. Let's bow our heads and reflect on that. Oh, Lord, I don't know if people can relate to the idea that I should know more about this. I should be better than this by now. If I'm a Christian, I should have stronger faith by now, Lord. Yes, you will meet us in our imperfections, in our imperfect faith, and you will show us the consequences of that. But even in our brokenness, even in our silence, even in our imperfect faith, that will not stop or slow down your plan to proclaim the good news. Gabriel says, I want you to tell people. Oh, you're not going to tell people? Then your silence will speak of God's goodness. Isn't it good to know, Father, that even our silence, you graciously choose to use. Help us to understand that. Help us to embrace that. And Lord, in this season of Christmas, Lord, give us more faith. And I tremble when I say that, because I can't really ask for more faith without realizing, Lord, giving us more faith means you're going to kind of show us where we're kind of weak, where I'm weak. And we're going to go through those emotions. No one wants to do that. Whether it's something small, like the inconvenience of the day, or whether it's something truly momentous, like a tragedy befalling our family. All of these experiences show us that you make up our weak faith. You can make up for it. You can encourage us, and you will be with us. Your faithfulness to us does not depend on our faith in you. Thank you for that. It depends on your grace. But Lord, you do desire and command us and call us and invite us to put our hope in you. So give us that faith to trust in you, O Lord. And if we get discouraged, help us remember that Jesus came to this world And we go back to the cross, we go back to the manger, that he is the fulfillment of all that you promised for us. Help our faith, Lord, tenderly and powerfully. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Amen.